If you have your bold journal, go ahead and pull it out today. If you have your, if you have a Bible app, go ahead and open it to the book of Matthew, the 8th chapter. We're going to camp out there today as we tell this incredible story of the faith of an individual that was unlikely, that many people would say, really, this guy had faith, but he did, and something incredible that happened in the course of this. And so if you have a Bible, open it up to Matthew chapter 8. We're going to look at verses 5 through 13. If you have your bold journal, you can follow along there. The notes that we handed you in the little half-page sheet that we gave you a little bit ago. Let's read together, starting in Matthew chapter 8. This is an incredible story of Jesus. Jesus returned to Capernaum. A Roman officer came and he pleaded with him. He said, Lord, my young servant lies in bed, paralyzed and in terrible pain. And then Jesus says, I'll come and I'll heal him. And then he says, but the officer said, Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come into my home. Just say the word from where you are and my servant will be healed. Notice this, that we're in a time before telephones, before mobile phones. We're in a time before anyone could communicate unless they were present and in the room. And in this moment, you see an individual who's saying, look, Jesus, I know you well enough. I trust you enough. I trust that you have the ability. I trust that you have the power. I trust that you have the opportunity. I trust you enough to know that you don't even have to be present for a miracle to happen. How about you? You have enough faith and belief that Jesus could do the impossible without even being present. You see, this is an interesting thing for most of us who like to see everything, and we have a hard time believing when somebody says, hey, this happened to me, and you're like, look, I don't believe it unless I see it. We live in a world, a scientific age that says, I have to see this to believe this. And here is a guy that we find out who's not even a follower of the Jewish faith who's saying to Jesus, look, you just do this and I know it'll happen. He continues on by saying this. He says, I know this because I'm under the authority of my superior officers and I have the authority over my soldiers. He was over 100 soldiers at this time. He said, I only need to say go and they go or come and they come. And then he continues on with this idea. And if I say to my slaves, do this, they just do it. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed. He said, turning to those who were following him, he said, I tell you the truth. I haven't seen faith like this in all of Israel. By the way, that's a slam to the people who were right next to him in that moment. And then he continues on to make it worse. He says, I'll tell you this. There are many Gentiles that will come from all over the world, from as far as the east and the west, and they will sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob at the feast in the kingdom of heaven. And then he concludes by saying, but many Israelites, those to whom the kingdom was prepared, will be thrown into outer darkness. And then he says some of the most condemning things Jesus ever said, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then he concludes by saying this, then Jesus said to the Roman officer, go back home, because you believed it has happened, and the young servant was healed that very hour. Notice what he says there, because you believed it has happened. Boldly believing is amazing to Jesus. You ever thought about that? You see, for most of us, we're people of sight. We want to see it. We want to watch it. We want to know that it happens. We like to see the progress from here to here, and we want to know that the progress went on. But in this case, here is an individual who walks up to Jesus, and he says, look, I know you have the ability. I know you have the power. I know you have the opportunity. I know that all you have to do is speak the words, and if you just say the words, my servant, who may be a block away, 2 miles away, 50 miles away, they will be healed because I believe it. And I love this phrase. It says when this guy walked up to Jesus and said this, it simply said that when he saw this, Jesus was amazed. You know, when I read that phrase, it stuck out at me in a couple of ways. For first, I think that for many of us, we see Jesus in the form of a deity, and we don't see him as fully human, which he was fully human and fully God. I love the fact that Jesus was amazed. that he had an emotion that you and I have. When was the last time you were amazed about something? Maybe for you, it was when your teenager cleaned up their room, right? And you're thinking, that's amazing. Maybe for you, it was when you saw something at work that you had been working on and a bunch of other people had been working on, and you saw it come to fruition because you had this much of a piece of a big puzzle, and you watched the whole puzzle come together, and you thought, this is amazing. Maybe for you, like me, one of the most amazing things that I can remember was standing in front of a pastor and standing there with my hopefully wife, and when she said, I do, I was amazed. I was like, wow, she said it. Whatever it may be for you, when was the last time that you were amazed? It's an emotion that absolutely sets us back, doesn't it? I mean, whenever you go, wow, this is what happens. When your team that you thought was supposed to lose every game wins a game, you're amazed. When you see something happen that you didn't expect was going to happen, there's an amazement that occurs inside of you. And this is what I love about Jesus, is that we find that he hears this guy and he was amazed. Notice in all of the New Testament, in all of the Gospels, there are two times that Jesus is amazed. And this is one of them. The other time, he was amazed in a very negative way. In this way, he's absolutely amazed. And do you know what it takes to amaze Jesus? Do you know what it means to amaze him? I went back and looked at these verses and I looked at it closely because I wanted to ask the question, how do I amaze Jesus? How is it that I can amaze Jesus? Because for most of us, we are like, okay, I want to be obedient to Jesus. I want to make sure that I do the right things with Jesus. I want to follow Jesus. I want to be a part of Jesus. But can you imagine being absolutely in a place where Christ is amazed about you? This is one of those moments. And if you look at this verse and you begin to unpack this passage of scripture, you find that there are like four things that happen in the scripture that lead to Jesus being amazed. And these things are very things that you and I can do in the same regard. The first thing is this. Notice it says this. If you're filling in your notes, first blank to fill in is that this guy humbled himself. He humbled himself. Let me explain this. He was a Roman officer. Let me put it this way. The Jewish people were under occupancy from the Romans. So this is one of the bad guys, but not just one of the bad guys, he's one of the military bad guys. If the officer wanted, it was by law, he could walk up to any Jewish person and ask them almost anything that he wants. This is why Jesus would say, if someone asks you to carry their tunic for a mile, you carry it for 2 miles. The reason that that was instituted was because generally the Roman officers had to carry all of their guard and all of their stuff, and it got a little bit heavy for them. And so what would happen is they could look at any Jewish person and they could say, look, we have occupied you. You're under our authority, therefore you will carry my stuff and you will carry it for the next mile. And here's the deal, you can't say no, because if you say no, you're going straight to prison. You have to do this for me. And this is the reason why the Jewish people would put markers 1 mile outside of all the towns, because they wanted to make sure that they didn't carry it more than the 1 mile they had to carry it. And so what would they do is they would pick it up and they would get to the marker and then drop it right there and say, there you go. You pick it up and you go from here, and they would walk back to town. If this Roman officer wanted to do what normally Roman officers did in this time, he could have walked up to Jesus and said, look, I know you're a guy who's a rabbi. I know you're kind of a holy fella. I know people like you. So I demand you right now to heal my servant. But he doesn't approach him that way. He had every authority, every right to come to him and say, I demand you to do this. And instead, read the passage yourself. He comes to Jesus and he asks, he makes a request. He humbled himself. So how about you? When was the last time that you can actually say that you humbled yourself in a way that brought out to where others would say, look, this is a moment where you have authority. This is a moment where you can speak strong. This is a moment that you can demand something. And in that moment, you humbled yourself. You want to amaze Jesus? Then humble yourself. Humble yourself before. The second thing that we find that this guy did is that he spoke his need. He spoke his need. I recognize that for a lot of us, we eventually get to speaking our need, but we love to beat around the bush to speak our need before Jesus. We don't necessarily, we may say things in thanksgiving, but we don't really necessarily mean them. We may say some things along the way, and part of that is our way of somehow internally manipulating Jesus to get the things that we want. And in this moment and in this case, this guy walked up to him and said, look, I see something here. Whether it was him or as we know from another passage of scripture, it may have been a servant that walked up to him and said, look, here's the deal. I just want to tell you, my servant needs healing. Things are bad. Things aren't working out. So I'm asking you right now. You seem to be a guy who knows what you're doing. You seem to be a guy that other people notice that you're doing things that are impossible. And so I'm asking you right now, if you would please come and heal my servant. So how about you? Do you think you can control it yourself? Do you think, well, you know, we'll ask God when the moment's right, we'll get to that place. And so this person humbled him. He spoke his need. And the third thing that he did was that he trusted in his training. This is where many of us get off the rails. You see, here's the thing, is that a lot of us say yes to Jesus. Lord, I want salvation, so I accept you. And you hear messages of these kinds of things, of God doing something impossible. And then when it comes to you and you see something impossible in your world and you watch something impossible happen in your moment, then there's that moment inside of you that you're training, the times that you spent listening to messages, the times that you've spent reading from God's word, the times that you spent growing up and hearing these incredible things that you think deep down inside, maybe that's not for me. And I love this, how this guy says, look, here's the deal. I've trained soldiers, and when I say to the 100 guys that I oversee, we're going to go do this, they go do this. When I say trust in the things around you, even if you know that it's not right, they do it. This is why anybody in the room who's a pilot understands that for them, they watch the gauges. Why? Because oftentimes what's visually in front of them may not help them, but they look and focus on the gauges. Why? Because you have to trust that which is in front of you. Trust your training. Your training says, look at the gauges. You look at the gauges. Regardless of the fact that it may seem different here, it may look different here, those are the things that we do. We trust in our training. Scripture is very clear that we're considered God's children. Scriptures are very clear that if you've accepted Christ, that he's adopted you fully as a son or daughter. And yet the problem for most of us is that we don't trust our training, do we? We keep thinking, I'm still not good enough. I still can't make this. I don't think I can do this. And the soldier said, look, I've been trained in this. I know to trust. Even if nothing else seems right, I will trust in the training that I had. And then here's the fourth thing that this person did that amazed Jesus. They believed that God can do the impossible. How about you? Do you believe it? Are you one of those people who think, God, you could do the impossible? Over the course of these last few weeks in Bold, I've had more conversations with individuals who think that things are impossible. They look at their circumstances and their ideas. They look at the stuff of the people around them, and they say, this is impossible. There is no possible way that it can happen. There are people who look it up, and they say, look, I know people, and I know how this works, and I know how this stuff happens, and I know how these things work, and they have a hard time believing the impossible. And what I love about this guy is that he didn't worship the same God of Jehovah that the Jewish people did. This guy didn't have the same followers of the people in Jesus' day. He didn't have the same group of folks, but he knew this much, that God could do the impossible. Do you believe that? Do you believe that in your own situation? Do you believe that in your own circumstance? Or are you trying to control and manipulate the things that you know you can control and manipulate the things that you know you can do? Or do you truly trust and believe that God can do the impossible? I believe he can. And I would love for people to be amazed, not just to the point that we're amazed, but to the point that Jesus Christ is amazed. Can you imagine what it looks like to amaze Jesus? Because here's the thing, Jesus responds to amazement in a way that most of us would think, wow, that's interesting. This guy had, Jesus is amazed, and here's how he responds. And so let's take a look just at some of the ways that Jesus responds in amazement. First, Jesus is willing to break social norms to meet you where you are. You have to understand that this guy, while he could demand anything from Jesus, was still a Roman citizen. And part of the understanding of this is that no Jewish person ever wanted to be present in the house of a Roman citizen. You know why? It defiled them. They couldn't then worship back in the temple. And that was the big deal. They had to worship in the temple. And for Jesus, here he is. This guy walks up to him. And what does Jesus say to him? Look at it in your notes. I will come and heal him. Jesus is willing to be defiled by his own religious authority. He is willing to move beyond what anyone else would allow him to move beyond. He's willing to walk into the home of a person who is absolutely against all of the people that he grew up with. He was willing to defy the social norms to meet this guy right where he was. And I love this about Christ. I love his willingness to step out of what was norm in his day and say, look, nobody else wants to go to the home of a Roman officer. Nobody else wants to step inside of this. But me, I'm willing to go. I'm willing to step out. I'm willing, even as a rabbi, even as a teacher, this will cost me a ton of people. This will cost me a lot of stuff. It will cost me rank and status. But I'm willing to defy the social norms to meet you where you are. I love this because my question to so many of us in the room is that while we say, look, I get it. I believe in a free culture. We live in a free society. We live in a world that's free, and I get this. I understand this, and I'm like Jesus. I'm willing to defy and break social norms for this sake. But the problem for many of us is, do we do it? For instance, how many times have you heard somebody say, I don't go to that side of town late at night? Break the social norms. Or somebody would say, I'm not going to go to their house because do you know what kind of a person they are? I'm not willing to go to this place of business because you know the types of things that they sell at this place of business. I'm not willing to take a step and go in this direction because you know who lives out there, and I don't want to go out there and live. You see, every one of us, for the most part, have some kind of a social norm that we say, look, I'll go this way, and I'll do these things, and I'll even stretch myself in this way, but if you put me in this circumstance, if you put me in front of this kind of a person, I'm not willing to do it. And Jesus was willing to break the social norms to meet people where they are. A second thing of how Jesus responds in amazement is he says that all are invited to the great feast in heaven. I love this. You know why? Because of the fact that Jesus would follow that up by talking about the Gentiles. And as I look around the room, most of us in the room come from a Gentile descent. And because of the phrase that Jesus uses here, it gives you the opportunity to sit in this room today and to sit in equal status with any of our Jewish brothers and sisters because of the fact that you have done nothing and Jesus Christ has done everything and you accepted him as your Lord and Savior. Understand the strength of this, that when Jesus says all are invited to the great table, he says everybody, anybody, those inside your circle, those outside your circle, those people who have a political bend that looks like yours, and those people who are on the other side of the political bend that you have, they are invited to be a part of the great banquet. Those who look like you and those who don't look like you, those who are the same socioeconomic status as you and those who aren't the same socioeconomic status, those who smell like you and those who don't. And in this, here he is coming, and Jesus is saying to this guy who absolutely was despised by the Jewish individuals, this guy who they would have said, look, we don't like the Romans. We don't like Roman soldiers because they make us do things that we don't want to do. We don't like these guys. And Jesus Jesus is looking at his Jewish counterparts and he's saying to them in this moment, guys, guess what? The kingdom of God is bigger than you could possibly imagine. And there are going to be people in the kingdom of God that look like this guy. And you could see and hear, even in that moment as he describes that, that maybe even his own disciples are thinking, wow, I don't know if I like this kind of a thing. And here's the personal matter of this, is that you and I tend to do the same thing, don't we? We love to say, look, everybody gets invited to heaven, but man, don't invite them. You've got the name because they stabbed you in the back somewhere in your past, because they don't believe like you believe, because they have an outsider view of something that you don't like. Maybe there was an argument that took place 5 years ago, 10 years ago, or even last night. And in the depth of your heart, you're thinking, look, God, I want to see everybody in heaven except, and you have a fill in the blank. I love Jesus saying, everybody. I want to see everybody at the great banquet. I want to see everybody at the great feast. The third thing he says is this, is that you don't make it based on who you are, but whose you are. You don't make it upon who you are, but whose you are. He talks about this in the process because the Jewish people had this understanding that we are the chosen people of God, that God told us all through the Old Testament that we are the chosen people of God. And because mom's a Jew, because grandmother's a Jew, because dad's a Jew and grandpa's a Jew, that makes me a Jew. And because I'm a Jew, I get the automatic right of being made a part of this kingdom. And someday, whoever this Messiah guy is, and he comes back and brings us all home, I'll get to sit at the banquet. You know why? Because I'm racially a Jew, and that makes me the person who gets to sit and be there and make it happen. I get to be a part of it. And here's the thing. We have the same thing in our own society. Some of us come to places like this, and what do? We sit in moments like this, and we're going, look, mom was a Christian, so I guess I'm automatically a Christian. You don't do anything. You've never made a commitment. You've never made a statement. You never made a move in your life. But since mom and dad are Christians, that makes me Christians. If mom and dad were Muslims, that would make me Muslims. But for me, I'm just following along, and because they're this, I get this. And Jesus makes it clear, it's not who you are, it's not who your parents are, it's not what your pedigree is, it's not a matter of where you came from, it's not a matter of the stuff that you've done. He's saying the only way for you to understand what the great banquet looks like has to come to the point when you get to the place and the reality of saying, it isn't because of who I am, it's because of Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ did for me. Understand that, ladies and gentlemen. Because if you're living a faith and you're following after somebody else's faith, you're missing the boat. It's got to be yours. And it's got to be that Jesus Christ died for you and you know it. Not that your mom and dad knew it and you're just hoping that you can take their coattails and ride into heaven. And so this understanding of recognizing that Jesus says, hey, here's the deal. I want everyone to know that this idea of whose you are is so important, because in the end, here's the question. It comes down to this. Do I either believe in myself or do I totally believe in God? I make the choice. I believe in my own understanding, the things that I think are right. Or God, am I going to trust you and believe in you in this moment? And then the last things that he says is this. He simply finishes by saying this, that Jesus meets our need at just the right time. Notice how that phrase got ended out, that it said, the young servant was healed that very hour. I love that. And so for those of us in the room today, I'm going to ask you this question. Do you believe that God can do the impossible? Do you really believe it? Ponder the question. Because I would ask you, what's your impossible right now? Do you believe that God can do it? Maybe it's a marriage situation. Maybe it's a financial situation. For us in this bold campaign, we know that for a lot of us, we look at it and say, man, the situation financially is impossible right now. God, I don't see how this is going to work. Do you believe that God can do the impossible? Because this man did, and I believe that we can. I want to introduce you to a couple of friends of mine, and these are folks that are very active at our North Kokomo campus, and you hear us talk about individuals that wake up early and set up our North Kokomo campus, and they stay late and tear it down, and two of those folks are Brad and Whitney Shepherd, some awesome people who do that every week, and so I just want to introduce you to them as they tell you their story about how God's moving in them through this bold initiative. Let's watch it together.
Hey, Crossroads family, my name is Brad Shepherd, and this is my beautiful wife, Whitney, and this is our daughter, Maven, who is 5 years old, and this is our son, Bennett, who's 1 year old. Hey, can you wave at the camera, buddy? Can you wave at everybody? Say hi.
Oh, my.
And we've been coming to Crossroads for 2 years now. So when we came to Crossroads, we were looking to kind of just refresh and take a break from serving, but we knew right away when they announced that we were going to be starting a new campus, Crossroads North, that God was calling us to this church for that very reason. So we went with Pastor Kevin, and we've been serving over there. I serve on the pit crew team, and we also attend Celebrate Recovery and help out there.
I got involved with 912 because most of the time I'm at home with the kids while Brad's out serving. And so when I got asked to go to Guatemala with the youth group, I jumped at that opportunity, and I've loved those kids ever since. So now I'm involved with 912 too. Okay, tell them what you like about Miss Jessica's class and being in class with Miss Jessica.
I like free time, and when we have songs and we have snacks. And my memory verse is, be strong and courageous, do not be afraid. God is with you wherever you go.
So I think as we've seen God just show up in amazing ways at our North Campus and just change lives. I mean, we get a front row seat pretty much every single week to just people experiencing Jesus for the first time, and just miracles happening, and so we're just thankful and grateful to be a part of that.
When we first heard about the Bold series, we were all in. So we started increasing our giving at that moment from the get-go. And when we got our bold books, I loved how it told the different levels of givers. And we went, I can honestly say we went from a consistent 10% giver to a intentional giver, and making our tithing the biggest thing we give out of our monthly. We choose to give because we're excited for North Campus, and we're excited to get into a permanent building and to have a more stable environment for North. And so we're excited about the Bold campaign and the North building and the other initiatives they're doing, but I mean, we can't lie when we're not more excited about the North Campus building.
I mean, we really feel strongly about the Bold initiative and the fact that it's a full 100% participation for everybody. And you know that what God can do when a church decides as a whole, you know, with 100% involvement, I mean, we can really change this community. We can change, impact, you know, surrounding communities. We can impact the world. And sometimes I think that we put God in a box, and we don't think that just one church can do that. But through the vision that we have here, I truly believe that we can do that. You know, the campus that's downtown is in an amazing place where people that are coming out of the courthouse that need hope can look right across the street. And, you know, it's my prayer, my heart, that place is just just a place that is constantly busy with, you know, people, you know, interacting and building relationships and helping one another and serving one another and, you know, in some of their darkest moments.